copies, the English translation. I like looking at the original also, just to make sure the translation is accurate. But everyone have a translation in front of them as well. So the let's start just from the first halacha in Hilchos Teshuvah. And just as an introduction, let's just introduce it. With the word tshuva itself, we translate usually as repentance, but literally it's from the word shav, meaning return. And the people ask, what are you returning to? Returning means you were somewhere before, and you're going back. That's what returning means by definition. If I was never there, then I can't go back to it. So if my whole life, I had a terrible temper, and now I try to keep that in control, and I don't get angry at others anymore. I haven't gone back to anything. I never was in control in the first place. So what am I going back to exactly? So one simple understanding is that tshuva is the return to Hashem. That at any time that we do anything which is against the Torah, we're straying from Hashem, we're cutting that connection short, we're moving further away from our spiritual roots. When you return to tshuva, every single step you take back towards being a better person and following Hashem's will brings you closer to Hashem again. And every single person starts off with the neshama, which is attached to Hashem. And as we live and practice, you know, in a way which is inappropriate, so then our neshama gets detached in a certain sense. And as we do tshuva, it moves back towards Hashem again. So that's one understanding of returning. And in addition to this returning to Hashem with that closeness, that spiritual level, it also means returning in life and returning to a reality of life with Hashem. Meaning our neshama, our soul, to begin with, is very much aware of Hashem. When it's put into our bodies as when we're born, the neshama understands Hashem as a reality in this world. And as we live in this physical world, our neshama moves with our body moves away from Hashem as a reality. It's not only in terms of closeness, but in terms of living with Hashem as a reality in our lives. That's something which we have strayed from. And as we do tshuva, every step of tshuva is trying to bring us back to the awareness, that Hashem is a reality in this world. And I'm returning back to that awareness once again. And that awareness was there very innately within myself, you know, from when I was born. And even though we've strayed from that awareness, we try to get back to that awareness once again. So that's just the introduction to the word tshuva. So again, it's translated as repentance, but it really has a much deeper meaning if you look at the original word. It means a return to something, return to the purity of the soul, to the connection with God, and to that awareness of God as reality in life. So just to begin with, here Warren, let me give you a handout today.
Oh, terrific. Thank you.
Special day. So the halacha number one, first halacha in Hilchos Teshuvah, and I guess we'll read it from the English copy. If a person transgresses any of the mitzvot of the Torah, whether a positive command or a negative command, whether willingly or inadvertently, when he repents and returns from his sin, he must confess before God. Blessed be he. As it states, if a man or woman commit any of the sins of man, they must confess the sin that they committed. I'll read one more line. This refers to a verbal confession. This confession is a positive command. So the Rambam says, first and foremost, the central point of tshuva seems to be the confession. Now, our confession is very different than the non-Jewish concept of confession. In non-Jews, they might confess to a human being. Our confession is only to Hashem. We don't confess to humans, we confess to God Himself. And the Rambam seems to say that this is the central part of tshuva. He says, when a person repents and returns, the Torah gives the positive command to confess. And we have to understand, why is confession so central to tshuva? I mean, on Yom Kippur, we spend a long time during the day with the vidui, over and over again, we're confessing. Why is that such a central point in tshuva? I mean, if I commit not to do the sin again, I regret the past, why do I have to actually verbalize it? Why is that so important? So, one understanding of that, and confession means I'm admitting wrongdoing. I'm actually verbalizing I was wrong. That's what confession is. And a lot of times we rationalize, we excuse for our actions. I know I did something wrong, but it was because of X, Y, or Z. So we don't want to take blame for it. And if we really take blame for it, we avoid the blame. So that shows that I'm not really sincere in my regrets and sincere in my commitment for the future. Because when I actually verbalize, I did X wrong. So then that means there's no excuses. I'm not avoiding blame, but I'm totally admitting that was an inappropriate action. I'm sincere. And saying the word really makes it real. It shows a sincere recognition of the fact that I'm not perfect, I did something wrong. But even if you, in your mind, say, I'm not going to do it again, but unless you can sincerely admit to the fact that you were wrong, then you haven't fully done tshuva. Because tshuva means that you're telling Hashem, I am imperfect, I do wrong things, I have wrongdoings. And if we don't admit our wrongdoings, we can't improve. So if I'm willing to sort of shirk it off and say, yeah, I did it, but it wasn't so bad. You know, I have a reason for it. I have an excuse. I rationalize. So then there's really no hope for fully improving ourselves, because if we don't admit where our wrongdoings are, we don't know where to step, how to move forward, where to move forward, why we should move forward. So when you go through that long list of Yom Kippur, and the list of Yom Kippur is only there as an outline, we're supposed to add in our own personal confessions as well. So the confession of Yom Kippur is supposed to teach us that when you verbalize, I did this wrong, then I'm showing it is wrong. That's the point of it. And I'm actually taking it and saying this was a wrong thing to do. And a lot of times it's very hard for us to admit to wrongdoing. We like rationalizing, we like giving excuses, but tshuva forces us into admitting that our actions were wrong, and thereby we're able to now improve and move on. But without actually admitting to that, it's very hard to move on and improve our lives. So that's, I think, why individually the confession is such a central part of tshuva. And there is a big difference. I mean, the rabbis talk about a sincere confession versus an insincere confession. Even as we're confessing Yom Kippur, one of the confessions is for vidui peh, is for insincere confession. So we confess that we confess insincerely. That's part of our confession of Yom Kippur. Achit shechatanu lefanecha bevidui peh, I think is the exact wording. So vidui peh means vidui, confession of the mouth, as opposed to confession of the heart. When your heart is confessing, that means that you sincerely feel it was wrong. And just the mouth saying the words, we can go through Yom Kippur every year, just say the words, not really feel it. So that's not really vidui. Real vidui is when my heart's involved in the confession as well. That makes it sincere. So I think that's the first point the Rambam says, which is very important to focus on, that we have to admit to our wrongdoings, understand that we should not rationalize. The only way to improve ourselves is to understand that we do things that are inappropriate, sometimes fully inappropriate. The Rambam continues, let's look back into the text here. How does one confess? He states, I implore you, God, I sinned, I transgressed, I committed iniquity before you by doing the following. Behold, I regret and I am embarrassed for my deeds. I promise never to repeat this act again. So Rambam says the proper text for confession is not only confessing the sin. He also tosses in there that you regret it and you're embarrassed by your deeds. And I think the reason for that is because if you confess, you just mention the sin. But I don't think I have any other copies that you can share with Nicholas Stanley. But if I confess and I admit that I'm wrong, but really deep down I'm glad that I did it. A lot of times you can say, yeah, that's the wrong thing to do, but it felt really good. You know, I'm glad I went through that situation. You know, I regret it after. You know, if you don't regret it afterwards, so that's still the sincerity of confession there. You're saying, yeah, God, you know, it was wrong, but I really enjoyed doing it, but it was wrong. I'll try not to do it again, but it was really good that I did it before. So when you say that, obviously there's something lacking there. We're not showing sincere remorse of violating God's will. And the point of confession is saying, I'm showing that I sincerely understand that God's will is primary in my life. I strayed from it, I did something inappropriate, and now I understand the ramifications my act had, and I don't want to do it again. I know that it was not the right thing to do as a human being. But if you don't regret, and you're not embarrassed by your action, so then you're saying, yeah, I'm trying to do it again, but it was really fun when I did it the first time. So again, that's not something which, sometimes we do have that feeling, and we have to get rid of that feeling. Getting rid of that feeling can be a challenge, because sometimes we did enjoy the inappropriate act we did in so many different ways. You know, it could be, you know, lashon hara, you got back at somebody with it, you know, somebody ate something non-kosher and really enjoyed the food. I mean, there's so many ways that you can think about why you may have enjoyed an act you did that was wrong according to the Torah, and you don't actually regret doing it, but you're going to try not to do it again. That's only a partial confession. A full confession means that I also regret that I ever did it, because I understand it was going against the will of the Creator. And when you think through that, it should be something which impacts you. Saying it wasn't just an enjoyable act, it was an act which was against the will of God. And may have had ramifications on so many different levels, within myself, and within the world, on a spiritual plane, on a physical plane. When you think through all the ramifications, then that should bring to sincere regret and remorse over the action. So Rambam points out, you have to have this idea of this regret in your actions. The next part is not relevant to us, but interesting. We'll read through it. Well, the next line is relevant to us. The one after that's not. The next line says, there are essential elements of the confessional prayer. Whoever confesses profusely and elaborates on these matters is worthy of praise. So the more confession, the better on Yom Kippur in general. You know, I keep talking about Yom Kippur. This applies year-round. Whenever we do something wrong and we regret it, then we should do tshuva, even if it's not Yom Kippur time, even if it's the middle of the summer or the middle of the winter, we should be doing tshuva then as well. Yom Kippur is just the time designated that anybody who hasn't done tshuva yet, this is your deadline, this is when you got to get it done. So the more we confess, the more we understand our shortcomings and sincerely regret violating the will of God, the better, because that's going to help us improve and become better people. So the next part is not relevant to us nowadays, but we'll read it. It's an interesting point. Those who bring sin offerings or guilt offerings must also confess their sins when they bring their sacrifices for their inadvertent or willful transgressions. The sacrifice will not atone for their sins until they repent and make a verbal confession. As it states, he shall confess the sin he has committed upon it. So I'm going to skip the rest of that paragraph, but the Rambam's point is that even in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, when atonement came through sacrifices, when there was actually a Beis Din, a court that gave even capital punishment or lashes, this did not allow God did not atone for those sins without confession. So even somebody bringing a sacrifice, that wasn't the way he got out of what he did wrong. You can't say, well, I'm going to sin, bring a sacrifice, and I regret what I did, and never confess I was wrong, and just move on with life and think God forgave me. It's not true. Even the sacrifice was not affected without confession. Even if somebody was given capital punishment by a Beis Din, that wasn't effective in terms of God's forgiveness without confession. There had to be sincere confession on behalf of the human being. So capital punishment or the lashes or whatever the punishment may have been was only one half of it. The other half was a sincere confession. The two together helped atone for the person. That's how it worked in times of the Beis HaMikdash. The sacrifices as well. If you read through the prophets, throughout the entire Tanakh, there's a constant refrain of, why do you keep bringing these sacrifices to me and not in your hearts aren't with me? Over and over again. Why are you giving me all these sacrifices? I want your hearts, I want your souls, I want your sincerity. I don't want sacrifices, God said. Because they thought the Beis HaMikdash was sort of like, you know, it's like a vending machine. You know, you do something wrong, you put in a quarter, you get out the atonement. That's how it works. They didn't realize you have to have some sincere tshuva along with it. So that's the end. That's halacha number one. And halacha number two also, we'll read through it briefly. It's interesting, not relevant to us nowadays. It says, he explains that the main atonement for the Jews in the time of the temple was in Yom Kippur. They had there were two goats in Yom Kippur that were brought as sacrifices. One goat was slaughtered in the Beis HaMikdash and brought as a sacrifice there. There was a second goat, the Sir Lazazel, which was sent off into the desert and tossed off a cliff. And that was some form of a sacrifice. It's an interesting discussion why we do such a thing to a goat. Don't need to get into that right now. But the rabbis tell us that actually was the primary atonement for the Jews on Yom Kippur in the times of the temple was that goat. The goat that tossed off a cliff was what gave us atonement. And the Rambam says, even that goat, if you look at the beginning of Halacha too, right?
I said poor goat.
Poor goat. Poor goat, but I guess lucky us. You know? Since the goat sent Azazel, Halacha too, atones for all of Israel.
Azazel, you mean it's a special goat?
Azazel is the term the Torah uses for throwing it off the cliff. That term itself, that whole discussion that goat, I don't want to get into that right now. I'll get us off topic. But this goat is sent into the desert and tossed off a cliff, is how this goat is offered. And it says, the high priest confesses upon it as a spokesman for all of Israel. As it states, he shall confess upon it the sins of the children of Israel. So even in the Seir La'Azazel, this special goat, which was our primary atonement at the times of the temple, required confession. I'm going to skip over the rest of Halacha 2 and move into Halacha number 3. Halacha number 3 is very relevant to us. Halacha number 3 says, at present, when the temple does not exist, back of the page, at present, the temple does not exist, and there is no altar of atonement, there remains nothing else besides teshuva. So nowadays, we have no Beis HaMikdash. We don't have the karban, the sacrifice to assist in atonement. We don't have a Jewish court giving out punishments. We don't have this goat that's sent off to the desert. We have nothing like that. So the only chance we have of achieving forgiveness from God is through teshuva, sincere teshuva. And the Rambam says, teshuva atones for all sins. Really, tshuva is an atonement for all sins. Even without the sacrifice, even without the lashes or anything else, the capital punishment, tshuva is effective to atone for all sins. Even a person who was wicked his whole life and repented in his final moments will not be reminded of any aspect of his wickedness. As it states, the wickedness of the evil one will not cause him to stumble on the day he repents his wickedness. So the Rambam says that even if somebody was wicked until the day of their death, and on the deathbed does sincere tshuva, then everything they did wrong in their lifetime is wiped out from God's record, and they have a clean slate. It's a very powerful discussion. And you think about it, tshuva is really a gift that Hashem gave to us. Because on a physical plane, if I break somebody's arm, the arm is broken, and you know for a lifetime that arm is going to have its issues. That's how it works. And it's, even if I sincerely regret what I did, I apologize to the person, it doesn't fix what happened. When it's between us and God, so we do believe that sins on a spiritual level are destructive. There are results and ramifications of sins. yet Hashem gives us the opportunity for tshuva, which wipes out that sin completely. And it's as if it never happened. So in the physical world, rarely do misdeeds get wiped out. You can people forgive, they might forgive and forget, as they say, but no one forgets. You know, it's always there in the back of the mind. When it comes to tshuva, Hashem, as it were, he forgets it. It will not be mentioned. It's wiped off the slate. Clean slate. It's an incredible thing. A broken bone cannot be reversed, but Hashem allows sin to be reversed. In the last line of Halacha 3, a very important line, it says, the essence of Yom Kippur atones for those who repent. As it states, this day will atone for you. So there's something about Yom Kippur itself. Kippur itself is that Yom Kippur means the day of atonement. It's the day of God's forgiveness. And I would, as an analogy, I would say Yom Kippur is a mikvah in time. It's like a person jumps into a mikvah, purifies the person. So Yom Kippur, when you jump into Yom Kippur purifies you. Yom Kippur is a day that has the power to cleanse the soul, to cleanse the human being, along with sincere tshuva. I'll discuss later on, even Yom Kippur requires tshuva. But Yom Kippur is a day which is such a cleansing day that if we go into Yom Kippur with the right mindset, then it will cleanse us. It's a mikvah in time. Just like you have a mikvah in space, you can have a mikvah in time. That's what Yom Kippur is. So it's a day which itself cleanses. So it's a powerful thought as we approach Yom Kippur to think that it's a day which is not just a day I happen to pray a lot, they happen to say a lot of vidui, but the day itself has a power. We have to view all Yom Tovim, all Jewish holidays, there's a power to each individual day. It's not just that we happen to celebrate on this day, but the day itself has a spiritual power which impacts us. The spiritual power of Yom Kippur is that it cleanses the human being. It can cleanse a person. So that's the end of Halacha number 3. Just as an aside, the point he makes here that even a wicked person on the last day of their life can repent and all of their misdeeds are wiped out. So it's a funny thing, if you think about it. There's somebody who was righteous from day one. And they live, 90 years, and they die. And this guy next to him was a sinner from day one. He lived 90 years. On his last day of life, he repented. He's right next to him in the world to come. It doesn't really make sense how that should work. It doesn't seem to be just. So, but really that's not the right understanding. The way we'd understand it is that even if someone has all their misdeeds wiped off the slate, they have a clean slate now, but they don't have any positive merits to go along with it. So they sort of end up, let's say, neutral in a sense, because the person has been righteous his entire life. So he's had 90 years of mitzvos, of Torah, of good deeds. He comes up to God with a lot of merit. A person who has been wicked and does tshuva on the last day, so he may not have anything going against him. All of his sins are wiped off, but where's his merit? So he's still not going to be quite the same place as this person who was righteous their entire life. But the point the Rambam is making, which is a point which comes from the Gemara, is that the sins will be wiped off the slate. That's what it means. So he'll have a clean slate, but it's not going to be filled up with merits. That's the difference. And there are other aspects to that as well in terms of the quality of reward in heaven that they'll get, and Al-Mahabba that they'll get. The quality might be different. But the Russia, the wicked person who does tshuva the last day of his life, so all of the misdeeds will be wiped off, but he doesn't have merit. He doesn't have the merits. So he still needs time to achieve merit. And without that, so he's still not going to be quite the same place as the holy man who was righteous his entire life. That's the difference between the two. Halacha number 4, it says, and this one I'll just read through briefly. Again, it's interesting. It's not practical, but interesting. He says, even the tshuva atones for all sins, and the essence of Yom Kippur brings atonement, there are different levels of sin, and hence differences in the degree of atonement. There are sins that can be atoned for immediately, and other sins which can only be atoned for over the course of time. What is implied? So let's put that in other words. Saying that every single sin is different. Some sins are more serious, some are less serious. I mean, that's God's business which ones are more serious and less serious. But every sin is different. So sometimes tshuva itself will immediately give us forgiveness from God, and we automatically have the atonement. Sometimes it takes more. So some sins require tshuva along with Yom Kippur. Some sins are so serious, it requires tshuva, Yom Kippur, and maybe that's some suffering, God forbid, in life to cleanse the person of that sin. Sometimes it requires death. So tshuva is always part of it, but depending on the severity of the sin, a lot of times it may take something in addition to tshuva. So the Rambam explains, I'll just paraphrase, I'm not going to read through it. He says, if a person violates a positive command, and it's not punishable by karis and repents. So if someone violates a positive command of the Torah, a person is supposed to, let's take an example, a person is supposed to, if a man's obligated to take the lulav and sukkis, the lulav and esrog and sukkis, and he doesn't do it. So that is considered a not just a severe violation. So therefore, in a case like that, tshuva alone will bring repentance. So all persons do this, I sincerely regret not taking my lulav this sukkis. Next sukkis, I will get lulav next sukkis. That's tshuva. And then right there, so atonement will come immediately. That's the Rambam says. If a person violates a prohibition, a typical prohibition, let's say eating non-kosher food, that's a normal prohibition in the Torah, something along those lines. So then it says that atonement will come with Yom Kippur and Tshuva. So the person will do Tshuva, but they're not fully cleansed until Yom Kippur comes along. Once Yom Kippur comes along, that fully cleanses the soul of the violation. The Rambam continues, if a person violates a prohibition, which is punished with like kares, or execution. So kares literally means like an incision. And it means on a spiritual level, there's a spiritual cutoff between the person and God. It's considered a very severe punishment in the Torah that may result, God forbid, a person not being able to have children, the rabbis say, or a person, God forbid, losing their children. That's how severe kares can be. And so that's considered one of the most severe punishments in the Torah. Additionally, a sin punishable by execution by the court, the capital punishment. So in a case like that, you have to have tshuva and Yom Kippur, but still, a complete atonement will not be achieved, the Rambam says, until there's also some physical suffering a person has to endure, God forbid. So a sin of that severity requires more than Kippur tshuva, requires a Kippur tshuva plus yisurin, plus some sort of suffering in life that God brings the person to atone for their sins. And just as an aside, we would all prefer, even though many of them realize it, we'd all prefer suffering in this world than in the next world. Suffering in the next world is much worse than suffering in this world. So if we need to suffer one way or the other as atonement for our sins, even though it's hard for us to really understand the concept, we definitely should prefer suffering in this world than in the next world. Suffering in the next world, according to the rabbis, is much more severe, much more embarrassing. Suffering in this world is very difficult, but it's something that's not eternal. We move past it, and we can get on with life. So, I mean, God forbid we should ever have to suffer, but that just put that in perspective. Suffering in this world is not as bad as suffering in the next world. And then the final paragraph here is that a sin which one commits, which involves in it Chilul Hashem, if the sin desecrates God's name, and Chilul Hashem we typically would define as some public violation of Torah, that defiles God's name. If I violate Torah in private, so I'm personally ignoring God, I'm personally doing something which is wrong, but that's not a public desecration of God's name. If I get up there and I publicly, in front of a crowd who sees me, you know, violate the Torah in some way, that's typically where we say is called Chilul Hashem on a halachic level. And that's the most severe of all sins, because we're in this world to sanctify God's name. If we desecrate God's name, that's the worst thing that a Jew can do. So Rambam says, that's a sin which can't be atoned for, even with Tshuva, Yom Kippur, and physical suffering, only a death will atone for that sin. And that's the last paragraph here in Halacha 4. So this is an important halacha, just so we understand there are gradations of sin, and different sins require different levels of repentance and atonement. So that's the end of the first chapter of Hilchos Teshuvah. Let's move to the second chapter, which I think the second chapter is overall more practical on our level. So Rambam here in the first halacha of chapter 2 is going to describe for us what's complete Teshuvah. What is complete tshuva? How do you know that you reach complete tshuva? So the Rambam says, this is a famous concept of the Rambam. It's actually sourced in the Gemara. In halacha number 1, he says, who has reached complete tshuva? The person who confronts the same situation in which he sinned, when he has the potential to commit the sin again, and nevertheless abstains and does not commit it, because of his tshuva alone, and not because of fear or lack of strength. So he gives an example. For example, a person engaged in illicit sexual relations with a woman. Afterwards, they met in privacy, in the same country, while his love for her and physical power still persisted, and nevertheless, he abstained and did not transgress. This is a complete Baal Tshuva. So that's, and this was implied by King Solomon in his statement, as it says in the book of Koheles, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, meaning that because as we get older, situations change, and we can't do Tshuva in a complete manner as we get older. So this Rambam is saying an important point, which is that it's complete tshuva means I'm in the exact same situation that I was initially. So for instance, sometimes a person, when they are, let's say, a teenager, so there's a certain physical strength, they may have certain drives that are very strong within them, and they perform a, they violate a certain mitzvah in the Torah. So when that person turns 90, so then the person's changed a lot. And you can't say that the same, they're confronted by the same challenge as they were when they were a teenager. And the Rambam says it could be the location. Sometimes they're more comfortable violating Torah in one place than another. And if I'm in the middle of a shul and I do something wrong, that's different than doing it in the middle of the streets or in public or in a baseball stadium. I mean, they're all different places. We relate differently to our surroundings. When I'm with my family, I act differently than with my coworkers. So it has to be the same situation. So you can't say, even though my original sin was around strangers, now I'm in a situation with my family and I didn't do it. Well, maybe your family keeps you more in line. Maybe you're more embarrassed part of your family. So you haven't tested. You haven't been tested in the same situation you were in originally. Could be in the country. In certain areas of the world, different things are acceptable. Other places are not acceptable. So if I'm in one place where action X is acceptable and I do it, but I go to the other way around. If I'm in a place where action X is not acceptable and I still do it, and then I go to the place, another place where the action is acceptable, so then it's much easier. Let's say backwards anyway. Whatever, you understand what I mean? You know, I keep reversing the two. But the point is, we have to be in the same situation, because if we're not in the same situation, then it could be, had we been put in the same situation, we still commit the sin. So we don't want to give ourselves challenges. And the rabbis talk about, you shouldn't test yourself. You shouldn't do that. But complete tshuva means that had I been in the same exact place and time, the same physical strength, the same physical drives, I wouldn't do it. Even though the first time I did it, this time I would not do it. That's complete tshuva. And without that, even though the tshuva will be effective and successful, even if it's later in life, even if the situation's changed, it's still not a complete tshuva, because you haven't gone back to that original sin and made yourself into a person who would not violate Torah at that time and place. It has to be the same exact type of challenge. So that's an important point the Rambam makes. And the Rambam says in the next line, if he does not repent until his old age, at a time when he's incapable of doing what he did before, even though this is not a high level of repentance, he's still about tshuva. So the tshuva is still effective. It's not the same level of tshuva. So I mean, that's up to God to sort out levels of tshuva. I don't know exactly how God deals with them differently. Not my business, it's God's business. But the bottom line is that we have to make sure that we do tshuva as soon as we can after a sin, so that we are still at the same point in our lives, the same situation, and we've still improved ourselves to the point where we wouldn't violate that sin again. If there's other external things which stop us from sinning, that's not tshuva. So if I violated the Torah in a place where around people who were strangers, and I don't really care what they think of me, it's much different than violating Torah around people who I do care what they think of me. We understand all the different situations and applications of this point. So that's what the Rambam says. Now, what I would add in is that even somebody, when they do move past the situation and are in a place in life where things have changed, you can still do tshuva in a way that you're so sincere and the tshuva is so thorough and deep that had you been in a situation with your full strength and the full situation you were in originally, you wouldn't do it, even though you're never going to be in a situation again. You're already, if it's 40 years later, life's changed, you've moved, whatever it may be. But you can still do tshuva in a sense that would be so thorough and so complete and so sincere that even had you been transplanted back in time, you still would not do the sin at that point. So that's, I would add that into the Rambam to make it more practical for us. And again, the Rambam says, even if he transgressed throughout his entire life and repented on the day of his death and died in repentance, all his sins are forgiven. And that's the point we discussed earlier. So I'll skip over the rest of that paragraph. So that's paragraph number one in chapter two. Again, it's a very important paragraph. Now, halacha number two, I think, is the most important paragraph. Of everything we discussed today, this is the one we should really focus on. And paragraph number two actually tells us the steps of tshuva. He really defines what are the steps of doing tshuva. He says, what constitutes tshuva? That a sinner should abandon his sins and remove them from his thoughts, resolving in his heart never to commit them again, as it states in Isaiah, may the wicked abandon his ways. Similarly, he must regret the past, as it states, after I returned, I regretted. So before we move past that, the Rambam is listing here a bunch of different steps very quickly. Number one, he says, you have to remove them from this, you have to abandon the sins. That's number one. That's obvious. I can't repent if I'm still doing the same sin. It doesn't make sense. The Rambam will talk about that more in the next paragraph. But obviously, step number one in tshuva is that I have to stop the inappropriate act I was doing, whether it be an inappropriate mida, inappropriate action, whatever it may be. I have to stop that lifestyle, that way of thinking. I have to get that meat under control. whatever it may have been, I have to change what I was doing and stop the sin. That's number one. Number two, he says, remove them from his thoughts. Not only do you have to abandon the sin, but you shouldn't even consider the sin anymore. A lot of times, okay, so we did action X, I won't do it again, but I wish I could do it again, I fantasize about it, I think about it, I consider it, I stop myself. Sincere tshuva means that I'm not going to consider it anymore. This is not something I do. I've moved past that. That's not part of my life anymore. And that's actually very difficult. You know, stopping the action is hard, but that's doable. Really something from your fantasies and your thoughts and what you'd like to do, that's much more difficult. But again, if we talked about last week, the idea of contemplation and cheshbon nefesh, if we think through how it's affected our life, how destructive it can be, how that's not the direction that I want to be going in terms of my own life, my own personal growth, so then we can reach a point where I say something I won't consider. It's out of my brain. It's out of my life. But complete tshuva means that I have to remove it from my thoughts. It can't be part of my thought process. And just to give an example, I mean, this is obviously a broad, extreme example. There's a famous idea from Rav Eliyahu Dessler in the book of Michtam Eliyahu. In English, it's The Strive for Truth in English. He has an idea, it's called Your Point of Free Choice. The Kruz HaBechira, he calls it. And he says that every single person has their point where they choose, and have these things that's not choice for them anymore. So for instance, most people in normal society, I don't choose every day not to murder. It's not anywhere on my radar screen to murder somebody. It's not a choice I make. It's not in my thoughts, I don't consider it, I don't fantasize about it, hopefully. It's something which is just not on my radar screen at all. I've moved past that. So my point of free choice is beyond a murderer, because that's not something that I even choose. That's just it's just obvious and simple and clear that I'm not going to murder anybody today. Very clear. So obviously that's an extreme, broad example. But in our own lives, everybody has those things which they've moved past and they don't consider anymore, and you have things we struggle with. And tshuva, he's saying, ideally should be you're removing it from your thoughts. It's not something I struggle with anymore. It's something that I've gone past. And I think that's a very difficult step. For murder, hopefully not. But for other things, it's a very difficult step in life to move past even the thoughts about it. But that's part of tshuva. A sincerity of commitment that this is something which is wrong, inappropriate, and destructive. It's not something that I want to be involved with and finished. I don't consider it anymore. So that's what it means to remove it from our thoughts. And then he says, we have to resolve in our hearts never to commit them again. So let's make a decision and a commitment. The tshuva requires not only stopping the sin, not only trying to remove it from our thoughts, but also making a firm commitment for the future, a real decision, that I will not do this again. Now we know that sometimes we still fail anyways, and in the future we may mess up once again. We may fall prey to the Yetzer Hara, we may be tempted, whatever the situation may be. But at least at the time we're doing tshuva, let's say on Yom Kippur Day, we should make a sincere, firm decision, I will not do this again. Last week we discussed having a plan of how that's really going to happen. It's also important. We have to have a plan. In a practical sense, you have to have a plan exactly how are you going to accomplish that. But at least you have to have emotional sincerity that I will not do this again. In my mind, this is finished with. It could be in 3 days from now you will do it. But at least as long as you're sincere at the time, everyone can relate to that too. But as long as you're sincere at the time, so then that's sincere tshuva. If you do it again 3 days from now, okay, that's a new thing to deal with. I'll deal with that the next time I do tshuva. You know, but on day four, I have to think about how to do tshuva for day three. But at least today, let's use Yom Kippur as the example, even though tshuva applies all year long. Today, I've committed I will not do this sin ever again. And it obviously has to be sincere. Hashem knows if you're sincere and insincere. That's something you can't fool Hashem in terms of that. So it means a sincere commitment. And then he says, simply you must regret the past. You have to regret what you've done. And we discussed that a little bit in the previous chapter, what it means to regret. But just to expand on a little bit here, the regret that comes along with tshuva is that tshuva is supposed to be that I realize I did something which was wrong, and wrong means it had an impact, it had a ramification, it had an impact on the world. And when we look at violating the Torah, we look at it as an impact on many levels. We have an impact on our relationship with Hashem for sure. We violated Hashem's will, so that distances ourselves from Hashem. We have an impact on our souls. We understand that sin is something which actually does, in a way, destroy, dirty, somehow impact the soul in a negative manner. That's one impact which is involved with sin. We have to understand that we've impacted the world. We believe on a spiritual level that the world functions based on the mitzvos and on the veros, the sins of people of the world, and if we sin, we'd actually, in a certain way, be destructive towards the entire world. And it impacts our own lives. Many times when we violate the Torah, we've destroyed our own lives. It can be interpersonal relationships. It can be on a religious level. It can be on a family level. There's so many ways in which we do something inappropriate, which has a real, tangible, physical impact on our lives. And we have to regret that. So the fourth thing I mentioned, the physical impact on our life, that we usually do regret, because we're living with the results. The spiritual results we don't feel quite as much, but they're also there. They're just as real as the physical results. We don't sense them the same way. But if you think through that, then of course you regret it, because you've done something which has been destructive. Anytime you destroy yourself, destroy your life, you regret doing it. You're never happy that you destroyed yourself. I'm never happy I do something which is destructive. I don't think anyone is. So that's where the regret comes in. If you don't regret, so then that means you're not fully recognizing the severity of violating God's will. If we regret it, then we understand the impact of it. If we don't regret it, then we don't understand the severity of it. So that's why regret is an important part of tshuva. Then he continues. He says, the next paragraph, he must reach the level where he who knows the hidden, meaning God, will testify concerning him that he will never return to this sin again. As Hosea states, we will no longer say to the work of our hands, you are our gods. He must verbally confess and state these matters which he resolved in his heart. So he talks about the confession again. But the sincerity of commitment has to be a sincerity that Hashem himself perceives, as it were, as a real commitment. That Hashem can say, I saw this person, and I heard that person's commitment and confession, and I'll tell you, this person is totally sincere and never plans on sinning ever again. Doesn't mean the person won't sin ever again. It means the person is that sincere in their confession and their regret, they won't do it again. Even so, that we want to get to the point where Hashem himself can sense our sincerity. That's how important it is. So our decision should be that firm. We have to have a good plan. And for Hashem to say the person will never sin again, probably also implies there's some sort of plan of action of how not to sin again, which we talked about last week. But I would suggest that for Hashem to be able to say this person not do it again, means the person has a practical plan of how it's going to actually unfold. I'll just do one more. It's getting late. Just do this last halacha. Halacha number 3. Anyone who verbalizes his confession without resolving in his heart to abandon sin can be compared to a person who immerses himself in a mikvah while holding the carcass of a lizard in his hand. The idea of a carcass of a lizard, we call it a sheretz. In the Torah, a sheretz is one of the sources of tumah, spiritual impurity. So the mikvah is supposed to purify a person. The Torah lists, just a background, the Torah lists eight animals called shratzim. The English translations are unclear. They seem to be some sort of reptile, or some say there's some sort of rodents. It could be a mixture of reptiles and rodents. Again, the exact translations of each of the eight animals, I'm not sure what they are. But he's translating as a lizard. So if a person is holding a dead lizard in their hand and jumps into a mikvah, so you're trying to purify yourself, but you're holding on to the source of impurity. That's the analogy that Rambam's giving. Meaning a person is confessing. And even if the confession is sincere, I know I was wrong, but if they're still holding on to that sin, and they haven't abandoned it yet, so then it's pointless. Because it's like jumping into the mikvah, trying to purify yourself, holding on to something impure. It's not effective. It doesn't do anything. So that's the Rambam's analogy. But the point he's making for us, and I think it does apply to our lives, even if we intellectually admit to ourselves we're wrong, and we're imperfect, and we've done wrong things, that doesn't help in terms of tshuva unless we actually abandon the sin. And we all do this. I'll give you a very, very common example. Someone who smokes. And they'll tell you very clearly, I know smoking is bad for me. It can kill me. People don't like it. It makes my clothes smell. They'll tell you that very clearly. So, and he's taking a puff as he says it. You know, that's what he does. So, he's still doing it. So the fact he's admitted that smoking is damaging to his health is meaningless because he's still smoking. And we all know people like that, I'm sure. And that's something which is people we do in Yom Kippur all the time. Even sincerely, we say, Hashem, I know I'm doing X wrong, but I'm still going to do it tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. So we haven't resolved to abandon the sin, so that it's not really effective. We don't accomplish anything in terms of tshuva. I mean, I guess it is good at least to admit to wrongdoing so that maybe in the future we'll change. But still, it's something which the Rambam calls Tovah L'Sheretz B'Yado. It's like jumping into mikvah, holding on to the sheretz, which it doesn't accomplish anything. It's a meaningless act. So we have to be really, really careful that we do resolve to abandon what we're doing wrong. Once we admit to the fact it's wrong, we have to resolve to abandon it. Just think about that smoker. As he says, I know it can kill me, takes a puff. We don't want to be like that person. We want to make sure that we stop smoking. as a metaphor. So that's halacha number three. And we'll stop here at a time, but maybe in the next few weeks we'll choose some other selections of Hilchos Tshuva to go through.